Word together. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, that is, by the way, Mars Hill, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore that what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in knowing nothing, in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing."
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, again calling all Canadians back to the Bible, because gospel forgiveness is not by men. World religions are well known for the confessional boxes and their trite ceremonies at which pardon is pronounced by priests or religious authorities. It is the greatest con job imaginable, and to think that religions make money at it is laughable. Men who themselves are sinful pronounce pardon to fellow sinful men, taking their money as the price of mercy. What is this? It is nothing more than a mafia get-rich-quick scheme concocted by the devil himself, who loves to rob sinners of mercy and rob them of peace. Such devotees never have peace, because the next sin or moral lapse requires more confessions and more money. Then, when they face death, they need the priest again in a hurry to give them the last rites, which is really to set them adrift on the sea of eternity, expecting nothing better than the fires of purgatory. I'm sorry, but it is so annoying to think of millions of people around the world who are so duped. And I ponder on how religions and so-called learned institutions get away with it. Generation after generation, these money-grasping, sin-pronouncing schemes continue to work as if the wool is over the eyes of the poor souls who kowtow to such a crazy form of seeking God's mercy. I have come to the conclusion that religions can command some veneer of integrity at their contemptible schemes simply because the idea that mercy could be free without money or price is unthinkable to man. He is such a slave to the dread thought that God needs to be appeased and his anger assuaged that to pay money seems logical. Funny logic. But that is the fault of man in his total blindness to God's great heart that is full of grace. What is God's grace? It is God richly acting according to his love. It is God being himself, for he is a God who is great in goodness. His heart is full of love and compassion towards sinful men. Men read God all wrong. They think of him as hard, cold, out to get the first sinner who steps out of line. That is why we need the Bible. For the God of the Bible is a God of great grace. Listen to these statements right out of the Bible. Exodus 34:6. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. That's the God whom we must worship, not one who is cold and harsh and callous, but who is tender, merciful, gracious, abundant in goodness. Is that the God whom you worship? Then again, in the book of Isaiah 55:7, we read, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then to the New Testament passage in Romans 11, verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so we give glory to God for his mercy, that he is rich in mercy. It was Martin Luther who, after his struggle with the guilt of sin and came to the liberty of the gospel, who said, "Your thoughts of God are too human." Yes, we need the Bible to comprehend the depth of God's riches and how wonderful is his mercy, so full and so free. It is truly without money and without price. God's salvation is a gift, said Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Until you begin to focus on God's grace, and he as the God of grace, that God is rich in mercy, that mercy is grace, Christ, God's riches at Christ's expense, where we can truly say that on the cross, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. To grasp God's riches in grace, you need the Bible. No one will learn of grace by studying human nature, the flora and fauna of the forests. To the book, the Word of God, the source of all learning, for all of God's grace toward sinners. Oh, my friend, I threw you out my challenge to read the Bible. Go to John's Gospel and then to the book of Romans. Spend a month reading the Bible, and I guarantee you will never be the same again. That's my Bible challenge to you. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and we move today to Acts chapter 17. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and we move today to Acts chapter 17 and the Apostle Paul at Mars Hill, standing up for the gospel. And the Apostle Paul at Mars Hill, standing up for the gospel.
Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for this wonderful New Testament evangelism that reached many and brought the light of the gospel to those that were in darkness. We pray today that thou wilt shine the light across this country into the hearts of the ungodly, the atheist, the agnostic, the superstitious, those that are living on worldly philosophies. O God, we pray for the gospel to go forth and to conquer hearts. And so I pray for help here this morning. I pray, O Lord, that you'll send your Spirit unto us, that we may handle and preach thy word in its fullness with thy favor, and that you will use your word in every heart. Save the lost. Bring them to Christ. May thy perfect will be done. We ask, we pray, we plead in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Could you imagine yourself being the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill? That was an outdoor court where 9 judges sat to hear people's cases and causes. It's a bit like the U.S. Supreme Court, where now there is an intention to add or replace a judge to that Supreme Court. On Mars Hill, there were 9 judges. And when debates and philosophies, notions and proposals were brought forth, they were presented on Mars Hill, which was right up above the city of Athens. I want you to notice that Paul did not go about smashing idols. He was not an iconoclast. Martin Luther took the same stand in the German Reformation when those who were high-minded and high-spirited went about smashing various idols in churches and things. The gospel is not spread by violence. It is not spread by toppling over physical things. The gospel is spread by truth and by changing hearts. He did not ask these philosophers a lot of questions. Rather, it was the philosophers who were asking the Apostle Paul what his gospel meant. And Paul sought every opportunity for dialogue, for speaking forth the word of the gospel. Look at verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Now you'll note right off that it was no little quiet homily. He disputed. He challenged people in how they thought. He challenged them about their core beliefs. And he sought to disabuse them of error and lead them into the truth of the Lord Jesus. Now this started in the synagogue. That was his habit. He took that forum to speak the word of God. But his application was very different from that of the typical Jewish teacher. Now this went broader because as things developed, he was taken up to this Mars Hill. The whole city wanted to hear what this man was teaching and preaching. Because like Curious George, these Athenians were very nosy. They wanted to learn new things. They were always interested in new ideas and new philosophies. And here in verse 18, verse 19, you'll see that Paul meets 2 different types of philosophies. These are the Epicureans. Now, the Epicureans, I will call them the softies. They might be like the typical Canadian. Let's make life as smooth as possible. Let's enjoy life. Don't do, say anything that will make life difficult. And so they were really teddy bears, wanting an easy life. That's the Epicurean philosophy. The other in verse 18 or 19 are the Stoics. And they were a different kind of people following a different philosophy. The Stoics got their name from a man called Zeno, who had his students meet him at a public auditorium, a portico in Greek called Stoa, S-T-O-A. And from that, it took on the name of the people being Stoics. Now the Stoics, they took the other attitude. They said, life is going to be tough. And no matter what you're enduring now, you're going to have to face harder things. So learn to deal with hardship. Learn to suffer and not complain. Be a Stoic. Be one in the world that will endure hardship, because that's the way life is. And then it ends and it will be all over. Neither of these philosophies believed in life after death. And of course, they had various ideas of how to get through life, how to get through death, and then that's the end of it all. But the Apostle Paul, well, if you look at verse 20, he had something very different, something totally different from just sailing through life softly, or stiffening your upper lip and bearing with grit life and not complaining. The gospel was so different. They said to Paul, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." They were inquisitive, and that's a good thing. And I hope today that you are asking, what is this Christian gospel? What does it mean? And we find here that to the worldly person, to those who don't know Christianity, they will count it strange. To the ungodly person on the street, what you read in the Bible and what you live out as a Christian, they will not understand. They will be asking questions. And you will be read as a walking Bible, because many people just don't read the Bible. But when you profess to be a Christian, their eyes will be upon you to learn, what does this Christianity mean? Because to them, it is strange. Like turning your cheek the other way. Like praying for your enemies. Like saying, I'm saved now. I am delivered from my past now. I'm sure of heaven. That's something that the worldly count very strange. Now, when we get into this message, you will see, firstly, opposing superstition is very strange. They accuse Paul of setting forth strange gods. You will read that in verse 18. He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Indeed, they mocked Paul because they called him, as we learned, a babbler, a seed picker. That means he's got a very narrow idea of what reality is, very narrow-minded. Have you ever been called that? Do Christians ever get that? That you're narrow-minded? Well, we get it all the time. That's what the world thinks of a Christian, because we say there's one way to heaven. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, that you can't get to be heaven by your works or by your own philosophies. Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the life, and the truth. And you'll see that mockery right there. Now, later we find that it was Paul who referred to these people of Athens as superstitious and stupid. Look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." And he went on to talk about that unknown God, the God that they didn't know and couldn't put a name on. How stupid is that? How open-minded but ridiculous is that? Worshipping a God whom they did not know. Now, why do millions of Roman Catholics live and die as Roman Catholics? Because they don't think. They don't question. Because it's the way it is. Why do millions of Muslims live and die as Muslims? Because that's the way it is. They don't think. And they go along with their tradition. We can say the same for Buddhists and Confucianists and for all the religions of the world. Why do people just live and die as they are born into this world, follow along in their superstitious religions? And they can't each be right. If Muslimism is right, then Confucianism is wrong. Buddhism is wrong. Then Christianity is wrong. They can't each be right. Someone is wrong. And the answer is that most people die in the very religion in which they are born. That's a reality. That's how it is around the world, in all cultures and nations. And it's because their religion is but superstition. It's a religion of fear, a religion of not thinking, not searching, and their over-religion blinds them to the truth, and they will not turn to the truth. They count anything that is different as an enemy. Now, the truth is that all born-again Christians, all Bible-believing, gospel-focused Christians have renounced the way they were born. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 3, I want you to see how Paul the Apostle renounced his birth religion. Philippians 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And it's that flesh, that carnal thinking, that every Christian renounces. And he went on to say, I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, oh, he was a Jew of the Jews, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And what did he do? He counted it all loss that he might win Christ. And that is the religion of the born-again Christian. Whatever you were born into, you do not depend upon for your salvation. Even you were born a free Presbyterian or a Protestant, even though your mother and father is a Christian, you do not depend on their religion to save your soul. And you do not depend on the fact that you were born good. Rather, we have to reject the idea that we were born good. We were born and shapen in iniquity. That's what we learn in the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. And so we renounce our heritage. We renounce our birth heritage, our blood relationships. We depend on none of those things. We renounce them, we reject them, and we trust only on the Lord Jesus as our perfect Savior. That's the testimony of a born-again Christian. Now, I was not born into the Free Presbyterian Church. My wife was not born into the Free Presbyterian Church. There was a time when I was growing up as a boy, I was a Presbyterian, but they were liberal, not preaching the gospel, and I left it totally. Not that I was very frequent in attendance, but when I came to hear the gospel, I left all of that behind, and I became a Christian, not depending on a church or a denomination, but on the Lord Jesus alone. And that is what we call conversion. We leave the world, we leave the superstition of any religion, and we become disciples, followers, believers in the Lord Jesus. Now also, that the gospel is by revelation. That's also counted strange. That the gospel is not just man's reasoning. These Epicureans, these Stoics, they were followers of philosophers. They were looked upon as the great Greek thinkers. But that was not the gospel of the Apostle Paul. And Paul did not get his gospel by science, nor by mere observation, but his gospel came by revelation. Now look at verse 18. And some said, what shall this babbler say? Others say, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now the apostle Paul did not learn the resurrection by his own first testimony. Oh yes, he saw the risen Christ in the third heavens, but he received that revelation. And of course, in his great chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection, it was received by revelation. This is the gospel that he has received. And then in verse 31, Jesus and the judgment, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Now you can't get that by human philosophy. You can't get that by deduction, by reasoning, by human or the whole gamut of humanism. This is a gospel of revelation. And on that Mars Hill, when Paul stood before these wise men, so-called, he did not reason, but rather he spoke the word of revelation. Look at verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. That was a sad place to be. But that's the sad place that the most religious in our nation are at today. They go to church, they go to a place of worship, but they do so ignorantly. They don't know who they worship. And Paul said, him declare I unto you. And of course, here he is preaching the wonderful message of the gospel.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of this broadcast or would like to hear it again, you can go to ltbs.ca. You will also see ways you may support this gospel ministry. And you will find details about our church in Scarborough, where Pastor Larry Saunders is the minister. In Port Hope, where Reverend Reggie Cranston is the minister. In Barrie, where Reverend Anthony D'Aderno is the minister. And in Buffalo, where Reverend Phil Owen is the minister. You will find all their details at ltbs.ca. If I can be of personal help, I would love to open the Bible to talk and pray one-to-one with you, so that you may know you are saved and sure of it. Call me at 604-897-2040 or email me at ltbsradio@gmail.com. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Until the same time next week on this station, may the Lord bless you and keep you in His loving care.